John chapter 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. We talked about last week what it means to pray in the Father, or in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something we just tack on at the end just to make sure that we're going to have our prayer answered. It's really all about praying in the will of God the Father. Just like an ambassador would go and speak on behalf of the president, if he brought a message that was different than what the president wanted spoken, it wouldn't be in the president's name, it'd be in that ambassador's name. And when we pray out of our own lust, just looking for something that we can get the glory from and something that's not necessary, we said that that is not praying in the name of Christ. Now, we still audibly oftentimes say in Christ's name as a reminder, but it should be a reminder that our prayer is filled with God's will and not our own will. Now, let's continue reading verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you. You know, this year alone in North Carolina, $659 million were left unclaimed in the state's coffers. Now you can go on there and you can type your name in and you can see whether or not you have anything, or if you have less than $50, or if you have more than $50 waiting for you somewhere. Now, I don't know if you go and you try to collect, maybe they catch people that really owe money this way, I don't know. But they say you can look and see if you have anything waiting for you. While I was on the website looking at it, I found out I don't have anything waiting for me. But I did realize that there are a lot of Christians that don't use the inheritance that was given to them, called the Holy Spirit of God. I also read that there was a man who rewrote his will right before taking his own life. And in this will that he left, he wrote his wife and his son out of the will and gave everything to his brother. The unusual thing about this is that he wrote it on his phone as a text message. And the wife disputed the fact, not that it was written on a text message, but the fact that he never hit send. But the judge said, because he had written it, that it was, in effect, his last will and testament. You know, he left everything and wrote her right out of the will, but I'll tell you, we write ourselves out of God's will when we don't partake of the inheritance that he has given to us. Going the wrong way here again. I'm amazed that no matter how many times I check it out, by the time I get here, it's not up there. I have not found the quick way to get anywhere on this thing yet. I had a check mark next to it earlier. Is it up there now? Are we turned on up there? Okay. First thing I want you to see tonight is that Jesus is the first paraclete. The first paraclete. Look at verses 16 and 17 again. It says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Listen, Christ was about to leave his disciples, and they're not going to be orphans, the Bible tells us. He says, "I'm not going to leave you alone." He's saying, "I'm not going to cause you to be an orphan. I'm giving you somebody else." He's going to send another paraclete. That's another comforter, another guide, if you will. And there's two Greek words that can be translated another. One of the words means another of a different sort. Let me put it this way. If I were going to get a drink of orange juice, and I drank it all, and I came back to you, and I'd say, "I'd like another citrus drink." Now, you wouldn't know if that another was an orange juice, or maybe now I'm asking for some lemonade, if you had that available. Because that another carries with it the idea of another of the same kind exactly, or another something that is similar, but it not exactly the same. Now, if I came and said I want another orange juice, you'd know in English that I'm talking about the exact same drink that I had been drinking, right? Well, in the Greek, there's two words that means another. One means another of a different sort. This means it's kind of like the same, but it's different. And there's another that means exactly the same. And so when Jesus here says, I'm going to leave you another comforter, he is saying that there's another of the exact same kind that's coming behind me. And so often we look at this idea of a paraclete and we attach it strictly to the Holy Spirit of God, and we completely forget that for there to be another, there had to be a first. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the comforter. There is another that comes after him. They are the same in essence, but understand that Christ is our paraclete. He is the first. Now think about all the times in his ministry that he was comforting someone. You think about all the different people that he healed. You think about that woman that broke down and washed his feet with her tears. Think about that woman that was about to be stoned in adultery, and he was a comfort to every one of them. We serve a compassionate God. There is a religion out that has become very popular in our day, and you're very familiar with it, Islam. And the Muslims then think about God as a God of wrath, and a God of anger, and a God of just simple retribution. They have no idea anything about the love of God. Hey, we have a compassionate, comforting, loving God, and his name is Jesus Christ. The word Christ used here is not another of a different kind, but of the same kind. And so with that, he tells us that the other is going to be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, after Christ departed, the Holy Spirit's going to come to believers. And I want you to think about this. In the Old Testament, remember, the Holy Spirit did not come in and indwell believers, right? He came in for a specific purpose, and then he would leave again. David prayed, take not the Holy Spirit from me. He wanted that Holy Spirit. He knew the power. He knew the companionship, if you will, of walking in the Spirit. But after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, what happened? There was a completely change. This is a change of the dispensation when the Holy Spirit of God began to indwell believers. So think about this. You have the privilege that David, the king of Israel, did not have. The permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's a great truth. But also, let me tell you, that's a sobering truth. Because that means wherever you go, God goes. Wherever you look at, you're forcing or opening your eye gates and exposing that to God, because he's in the temple of your body. The Holy Spirit of God is residing in you. It's very sobering to think about where you take God with you, what you do, because as a Christian, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, we now know that the Holy Spirit is the one who guides and advises us. He's the one who also defends us. Let me tell you, he's very, very effective. The Holy Spirit is God, the same as Jesus Christ is God, the same as God the Father is God. And in our minds, we are almost as bad as some of the heathen that say that we worship three gods. Intellectually, we say, yes, we serve one God. The Lord God is one, right? But even in our own mind, we begin to slice it up and say, Jesus is God and God the Father, but the Holy Spirit, and we kind of demote different parts of the Godhead. Now, I realize position that there seems to be a hierarchy there, but understand this, the Holy Spirit is no less God than God the Father or God the Son. And he's been given to us. Listen, if we are wise, he will be our guide. If we are wise and sensitive, he will reveal to us the will of God for our lives. You see, it says in our text that we're going to get another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. He's indwelling. The Holy Spirit's not going to leave us like he did in the Old Testament. Now, we can quench the Holy Spirit of God. We can sin and we can really tamp down and become insensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. But he will not leave us if we're true believers. And so the departure of Jesus Christ was necessary. You ever think about that? It was, I'm sure, painful for the disciples. It was difficult for the disciples. But ultimately, it was beneficial and profitable for them. They had the privilege of receiving counsel from Jesus Christ whenever they were with him. They had the privilege of listening to his teachings whenever they were with him. But understand, after he left and the Holy Spirit came down, they had the Holy Spirit with them constantly, no matter where they were. They didn't have to be physically with Christ anymore to receive that guidance. They had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And so while sometimes we as Christians scratch our head and we say, well, why did Jesus leave? Why didn't he just maintain his ministry? Because in God's perfect plan, it was the Holy Spirit that was going to indwell the believer. I'm just going to tell you a small pet peeve of mine, because I believe it confuses children, but we say things like this: we need to invite Jesus into your heart. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. I think you can believe and receive, and I understand this, that it's the Holy Spirit of God that resides inside of us. And now, I'm not making doctrinal declarations, and I'm not going to separate over with somebody that uses that terminology, but I'm telling you, when you're working with children, they look at you, and already that's kind of confusing, but as they begin to get discipled, I don't think they'll ever come to the conclusion that Jesus is living inside of them. Now, I understand that God is everywhere, and certainly when we become Christians, we are adopted into the family of God, but let's be careful about the terminology that we use, even working with children. So Jesus was about to leave them. This is a comforting declaration that he is giving them. The word isn't it interesting? And you might be asking your question. The paragraph starts off in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. You say, in context, what does that have anything to do with the next phrase that he uses? It's not a one-word paragraph. It's in context. And I'll tell you what it is, what I believe it is. It's simply this. God in the form of Jesus Christ is telling his disciples to keep his commandments if you love him, but there's no way that we can keep all of God's commandments in our own power, in our own strength. And so he says, because I know that you have no ability, you have inability, I'm giving you someone that does have ability. And through him, you'll be able to show your love for me, because he's going to help you and point you in the direction that shows you my will for your life. So Jesus was going to send the Holy Spirit to him. Do you ever think about this? Turn your Bibles over to chapter 16 for just a second. I'm going to ask a question, and then we'll read a verse out of chapter 16. John wrote his gospel decades and decades after Christ lived and all the activities had transpired. How is it that he was able to write with such precision and accuracy so many years later? Anybody have any ideas? It's all right. It's Wednesday. It's a Bible study. We can be a little interactive. It's not quite as interactive as Sunday school, so let's not go overboard, all right? What do you think? How could he? Do you think he just opened up his Cliff Notes and said, oh yeah, here's my journal? I mean, he might have written some things down. I don't know. But what do you think? It's the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13 of chapter 16. That's the problem with being in a room full of preachers. Y'all know the answers already. We could have bandied around for a half an hour on that question. Verse 13 of chapter 16. It says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he heareth, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come." By the way, I think John is prophesying what he's going to receive in the book of Revelation there. But the answer lies then in the work of the Holy Spirit of God. It was 60 years after the events of the book of John occur, and all the words and actions of Christ and all the other people are mentioned in the gospel with exact precision and accuracy. Go back to verse 26 of chapter 14. It says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." And so John then is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but also that Holy Spirit is reminding him. And he's writing down under the inspiration exactly what God wanted written down. Hey, let me tell you, that's one reason why we ought to be memorizing God's Word. That's why we ought to be saturating our life with God's Word. Brother Hankey stole my thunder on Sunday if you were in Sunday school, but I'm going to say the same thing. He cannot bring something to your remembrance that you've never put in there. Now, I remember one time I was talking to somebody, and I thought I had had a conversation with them about something, and I said this, and don't you remember? And he looked at me a little beleaguered, and finally he said, "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah." And I walked away, and it was a little while later I remembered I had that conversation with somebody else. So that was the first person that ever remembered something I had not told them. All right? That usually is not the case. But the truth of the matter is, if we're going to be effective in our warfare, our spiritual warfare, we're going to have to internalize and memorize God's Word so that the Holy Spirit has ammunition to be able to fight the fiery darts of the devil, if I could put it that way. He is the teacher. He teaches us what truth is. You know, that is a great verse to read when you're about to have your devotions in the morning. You say, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Listen, it's not wrong to ask God to help you to understand and to learn and to glean something from your reading with him. Listen, you're not in the morning, and I'm confident many of you, if not all of you, are having some kind of time with God during the day, but I fear it is on a checklist, and I say this from time to time because I fear that if we read our chapter and we put our check mark down, we say, "I've done my duty for God." And it can be 5 minutes or 5 hours later, and somebody can say, "What'd you get out of your devotions today?" And you have to think, "Well, I was reading in this book." Listen, I'm guilty of doing that as well. I have to think about what book I'm reading in before I can even narrow down what chapter I was in, and maybe I know what the chapter summary is. But if I go into it with a prayerful attitude, and I say, "Oh God, teach me something. Give me something. I need something from your word today." Not to preach, not to teach, but something for me. Do you think he's going to hold that from you? No, he wants to give you something. And I tell you, if you're asking for something, you're going to be looking for something. And when you're done, you'll have gotten something that you can carry with you and chew on for the rest of the day. He is our teacher. Would you look at verse 27 now with me? It says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Peace I leave. Shalom is the Old Testament phrase. Shalom. It's a gift, right? When we think about peace, Jesus said he offers a peace that is not like what the world gives. What kind of peace does the world offer? Let's just stop and think about that for a second. What kind of peace does the world offer? Now, I know, spiritually speaking, you're like, the world has no peace. Now, I understand that. But what does people in the world, pursuing and looking for in order to have some kind of peace. Absolutely. Finances. If you can have financial peace, I mean, if all your financial woes are taken care of, but then let me tell you, you have it made in this world, or so the world philosophy goes. But I'll tell you this, there is a superstar and mega millionaire one after the other that has climbed to the top only to find out there's nothing there. And they end their life, these rock musicians, they end their lives. Why? Now, listen, it's not because they don't have any money. And so I know it's hard when you're younger to think, boy, if I just had some financial security, and if I could just have this thing, even when we get older and we start looking and thinking about retirement, and we think, oh, what am I going to do? And we think, boy, I can have no peace unless I have something in the bank account that gives me peace. It's misplaced. It's misplaced. Because that money is like an eagle. It's going to fly away. There's nothing you can do to grasp onto that. And that's not going to be any kind of peace. All it takes is one day in the stock market for that peace to evaporate. What other kind of peace does the world try to tell us that we can have? Anybody have? Yes, sir. All right. Just being around others and making sure that we're never alone. But you know, there's always going to be a time where there's not going to be a cacophony of voices. There's going to be a time where there's that silence. And I wonder how often even we as Christians turn off the radio when we're driving and just get rid of all the noise and just listen for that still, small, quiet voice. Listen, we are constantly barraging ourselves with some kind of noise. And we're looking for something to soothe our soul. But I'm going to tell you, none of those things are going to do that. That's a good point. I saw another hand. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, escape, looking for that peace, that high, that great feeling. I think that's a great point. What happens? You end up crashing, right? And let's not be deceived. There is a some kind of good feeling. People wouldn't do it if it wasn't fun or addictive in some way, right? Well, I used to have to stand up in front of teenagers, and if I said, oh, drugs are no fun, you know, I'd lose my credibility. But I'll tell you, if you stop with the drugs are fun and you don't explain the damage and the devastation and the ruin that they will affect your life, you've done a disservice. Bread is sweet for a while, but what happens? It turns to gravel in your mouth afterwards. And you may think that you are in control of whatever it is that's trying to give you that peace, but it does not take long at all for that to become bondage. And you no longer, not only do you not have peace, but you are in complete bondage to that sin. Popularity and fame, kind of what John was going along. You just want people's adoration. They're patting on the back. All those things are transient. Do you notice that? Everything we've mentioned that the world is seeking for peace is here for a little time and then it vanisheth away. Just like our life. But there is one thing that gives peace. What is that, Rebecca? You know, there's a lot of truth in that. I hadn't thought about that one. That's good. The makeup industry, the cosmetic industry, is $1 billion a year. And listen, you can add all the supplements. And listen, I'm not against supplements. And I want to be healthy. And I want to live as long as God. I don't know what it is about Christians. We talk about looking forward to heaven, but we're not in a hurry to get there. I'm right there with you. All right, I want to be useful for God here for as long as he's going to have me. But I can tell you, we could just go overboard on that thing. And if we're looking for peace in this thing about the conquest, or not the conquest, but the pursuit of youth, then we're going to miss out. By the way, conquest is another one. Every TV show, every sitcom probably, every Hollywood outlet is looking at young men and saying, listen, you got to go out and get your conquests, and you've got to search out as many ladies as you can, and that's where you're going to find fulfillment. And I'm going to tell you, that is the biggest damage that you can do to your future relationship and marriage. I'll just tell you, you think the world says this is the way to be, and that is the exact opposite. And I can just tell you, not that I need to, but there's been study after study after study that says a monogamous marriage over the course of time is the best and most secure relationship. But even if you're looking for peace in your marriage, it's misplaced. Peace can only come from Christ. In Isaiah, he's called the Prince of Peace. And so the world advertises and produces all these different avenues trying to allure us to find some false peace. Listen, don't be deceived. Whether it's the peace of temporary freedom, throwing off the shackles, if you will, of God's righteousness, or whether it's the peace of escapism like we talked about through drugs or illicit relationships, or it's the peace of false security. I think we pretty much can throw each one of those categories or each one of those things that we talked about into one of these categories. You know, some people look for peace in, we talked about looking young, but I've seen guys into bodybuilding. You know, we hit on the girls for cosmetics and trying to stay young, but isn't the same thing true? I couldn't walk away without, I had that in my notes, so I thought, I better hit on that. But it's all transient. It's all going away. Here's good news. Christ's peace. It is permanent. Amen. As much as the Holy Spirit of God is going to permanently indwell the believer, so does that peace. It's a peace that passeth all understanding. I'm going to tell you, I've been to different funerals. I've been to more funerals now as a pastor than I ever was, even as an assistant. And I can tell you there's a huge difference in the different funerals that you go to. And those of you that have been saved any amount of time can verify this. You go to a lost person's and there is just wailing and weeping. I remember when we were down in Brazil, I think Jed had a picture of it. And it was this placard. And it talks about how they will never see this loved one again and the misery and sorrow. And how will they ever go on? And there's just such agony and pain. Now listen, we hurt when we lose a loved one. I don't know who came up with the idea that Christians don't sorrow. The Bible says we don't sorrow like those with no hope. It doesn't say we don't sorrow at all. Listen, when someone leaves our life and leaves that void, there's pain. There is sorrow. But if they're a Christian, we understand that that's not the end. And so this peace that passes all understanding boggles the mind of those that are not Christians. And they don't understand why we're not dropped into the depths of despair. And you know, we just had that young lady that we've been praying for, friends of ours when I first got saved, Katrina McCord, passed away. We need to pray that they're able to get her body out of California and the bureaucracy that they have there so she can be buried closer to family and where the family plot is there in Virginia. But I'm not a big post reader, but they posted a few things about God's goodness. About God's goodness through the loss and the passing of a wife and a mother. And listen, it hurts. It's painful. But there is a peace in knowing that one day we'll see her again. That's a peace that the world can't understand. It's a peace that's based on faith. The world's peace depends on outward things. Christ's peace rests solely on our faith and confidence in God's power and His promises and His faithfulness to take care of us in every situation. Listen, the disciples were about to face an incredible trial, and only their faith in what Christ had promised them was going to help them to get through. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14 one last time. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." That's the source of that peace. And so after arming the disciples with his peace and his promises, Christ told them that it was time to get up and get marching. He didn't say, "Okay, listen, contemplate this, get a couple committees together, let's talk about this for a little bit longer." He said, "Listen, get busy." You say, where did he say that? Look at the last verse of chapter 14, verse 31. Go up to verse 30, if you will. "Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Let's get marching. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit of God. You're not going to be on your own. And then I want you to get busy doing something for me. Hey, let me tell you, when we get saved and we have the Holy Spirit of God, you know what it's time to do? It's time to get busy for God. We have His precious promises. We have faith in what He has said and who He is. And we have just an eternal life and the peace that passes all understanding. And we want to sit around and talk about different things that we can do or should do or might do. No, I want to think out of the box. I'm not saying there's not a time to sit down and plan. You understand? But that can't be all we ever do. I'm excited about this liver mush on Saturday. Not so much about the liver mush, but about the people that are going to be there. We're going to be going into the marketplace. I think Brother Beal said something about this on Saturday when we were putting our own labels on these water bottles. You know, we're going to hear some music we probably wouldn't listen to, I hope you wouldn't listen to, in your car, okay? You're going to see probably some people wearing some things that you wouldn't wear. I hope you wouldn't wear, okay? But you cannot have a dislike of the unlike if you're going to reach people with the gospel of Christ. And so we can't hand them a bottle in disdain, but if you hand them a bottle in love and look for the Holy Spirit of God to open the door of opportunity to share Christ's gospel, I'm praying we're going to see some people saved on Saturday. And you know what? Even if we just get out there and plant and water and plant and water, we know we'll have done His will. And we'll let the Holy Spirit of God do the work in lives and to be the one to give the increase. So as we think about chapter 14, I still feel like I flew through it. We took 3 weeks on this one chapter, but when we think about whether or not we have God's peace, whether or not we're acting on that, or are we pursuing the world's transient peace? We talk about escapism. Every movie comes out talking about bringing you out of reality just for a couple of hours. What are they saying? Life's too hard to cope with. Listen, we have a coping mechanism that the world has no comprehension called the Holy Spirit of God. Are you relying on Him? Or are you relying on these transient things to help you have a few minutes of escape from the world? Listen, if you're looking for a peace and haven't found it, I want you to know Christ alone gives that peace. Why not accept Him today? And if you've trusted Him, then key into the power, which is His Holy Spirit. Be sensitive to His leading in your life, and you will have a peace that passes understanding. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the promises, the precious promise of the Holy Spirit of God. He is truly the paraclete, that one that comes alongside and encourages us, leads us, guides us, convicts us, directs us. And, oh Lord, maybe there's some here today that have quenched His leading in their lives. Oh Lord, help us to be right with You and to walk with You. Help us to acknowledge You and allow the Holy Spirit direct our paths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.